Thank you, Mike. Before I begin my lesson tonight, just a couple of comments about the upcoming week. We will be having our evening Bible, vacation Bible study, 7 to 8:30. The children will be, or the young people will be, studying Bible Heroes. In the adult class that I will be teaching up here, our topic is worship. And during the week, not exactly in this order, but roughly in this order, we want to look at things like, what is worship? How important is it how we worship, the day we worship? Is our conduct in the assembly that we worship important? And is there a difference between private and public worship? We will then get into some of the more specifics and deal with singing, and obviously that will be a cappella versus instrumental music, mutual edification, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And if time permits, we'll do other things, but I hope to be able to, at a minimum, cover those things. The verse that I want to kind of lock in on tonight is found in Luke chapter 17 that I will turn to shortly. But probably all of us have had this experience. Sometimes it's humorous. Oftentimes it's frustrating. We forgot something. Or we left something at home. Or we can't remember if we forgot to turn something off. Or lock a door. Or shut a window. Maybe we're not sure if we packed a certain item. And it almost always waits until we're about 10 or 15 minutes from home before it hits us. And then we wonder, do I go back or do I keep going? We chastise ourselves. Why didn't I think of that a little bit earlier? Why didn't I remember? It's kind of odd how, and funny, how things dash in and out of our memories. You may be laying in bed at night, getting ready to doze up, and all of a sudden it hits you. I forgot to, and then you fill in the blank. And if you're like me, if it's at all possible, you're not going to be able to go to sleep until you get up and take care of it. We've all been there. We've all done that. Sometimes we do really need to be reminded. And sometimes we need to do the reminding. But only important things are emphasized in Scripture for remembering. In professional and in academic studies, areas that are most probable to be found on the exams in school are what our instructors often say, now you need to remember this. Now most things that you and I encounter in our days aren't really worth remembering. They're not unimportant, but they don't need emphasis. They're not worth remembering, but some things are. And Jesus knew and Jesus knows our tendency to forget things. I believe that's why when he initiated the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22 verse 19 and then again in 1 Corinthians 13 he says, the words are used, do this in remembrance of me. I don't want to jump into my midweek lesson on the Lord's Supper, but it's because of our forgetfulness that it was largely instituted. Well, as I said, I'd like to go to Luke chapter 17. Where I believe Jesus gives us another memory jog. And I'm going to read a few verses. I don't apologize for that. I just explain it. I want to begin with verse 26 and read down through verse 33 of Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Amid the discussion in the verses that I just read, which is really a discussion of the last days, and as Jesus is describing the conditions, or some of the conditions that are going to exist before he comes back again, he tosses in almost out of context, but it's not, almost out of context, a little warning, a little reminder in verse 32. He says, remember Lot's wife. Now, as we examine in this passage the context of the morality that existed in Noah's time, in Lot's time, and in the end of time, we see why Jesus would have put those three together, because the immorality, the lack of regard for God, in each of those times, in each of those environments, were very similar. In Noah's time, there was violence, excessive wickedness, cruelty, bloodshed. Those were the things that marked Noah's time. In Lot's time, it was a loss of reverence for God, a disregard for the way God had placed things in a natural order, the twisting of the design of the family. In our time, well, you just take your pick. There's lots of things from Noah's time and Lot's times that we could begin to apply to the end of time, isn't there? And both Noah's time and Lot's time, God brought judgment. In Noah's time, he brought it vis-a-vis water. In Lot's day, he brought it vis-a-vis fire and brimstone. But both times, Noah's times and Lot's times, the people were unprepared for God's judgment. They could have been, but they weren't. They were unprepared. It wasn't that they hadn't been warning. How many years did Noah preach? How many times did Abraham and Lot say, well, if I can just find a few, and the number kept going down, and they never got to that low a number. The day that it began to rain in Noah's time, the day that the fire and brimstone began to fall in Lot's time, undoubtedly started out business as usual. Whatever their tasks were, they got up just like any other morning and they began doing. And all of a sudden, things changed. Noah and Lot and God's agents tried to warn the people in both scenarios, and the unbelievers, of which were the vast, vast majority, just considered their warnings religious gibberish. Well, Jesus takes those two incidences, both found in the book of Genesis, in fact, both found in the first 19 chapters of the book of Genesis, and draws a parallel to the end time. The description of deterioration of the spiritual climate at the time of His return parallels the spiritual deterioration of both Noah and Lot's time. Therefore, to warn His disciples of what could overtake them in their time, He reminds them of some things that had happened previously. And in that context, we find that short verse, remember Lot's wife. Now, the Bible doesn't say very much about Lot's wife. She's not even mentioned until chapter 19 of Genesis. We don't know her name. But we do know quite a bit about Lot. And I think that's a good place for us to start for a few moments tonight. Understanding Lot may help us understand his wife. It's been my experience that husbands and wives are often not alike, but you can tell a lot about one by analyzing the thought process and the selection process by which they chose the other. And I think if we take a look at Lot, we're going to probably be able to decipher some of the values, the beliefs, the background that Jesus wanted us to remember when he told us to remember Lot's wife. Now, Lot was a nephew of the great patriarch Abraham. And Lot followed Abraham through much of his life, both geographically. You remember he migrated with Abraham because his father had died. And he followed him financially. When they were together, they both prospered. I think they prospered financially when they were apart. Lot was a man like his uncle Abraham whose possessions grew. But Scripture gives us the indication that Lot longed for city life. In our vernacular today, we would say maybe Abraham was a country fellow and Lot was an urban person. Abraham seemed to be oriented toward pleasing God, but on occasion at least, even though the New Testament calls Lot a righteous man, there are indications that Lot sometimes got himself oriented toward pleasing himself. Therefore, you remember the story well. When they needed to depart because their herds had gotten too big, Abraham gave Lot first choice. And what did Lot choose? He chose the city life, Sodom and Gomorrah, and left the more rural area to Abraham. Now, what does it say to us about a man who would choose Sodom and Gomorrah to be his home? What does it say to us about a man who would choose Sodom and Gomorrah to raise his family? A place that obviously disregarded God because of their conduct. Well, I believe Lot's problem was that he is what is sometimes called a classic mugwump. Lot was a classic mugwump. And if you don't know what a mugwump is, I'm about to tell you. A mugwump, if I can say it four times, is a fence setter because they have their mug on one side of the fence and their wump on the other side of the fence. So Lot was a mugwump. You have to go back to the original Hebrew to really find that word. No. You're not going to find it there. But mugwumps love excitement, self-gratification. They love stuff. And they try to have it both ways. And I think Lot may well have been a man who at times struggled with that. He wanted to live in two worlds. He wanted to live in the exciting city, glamorous in his estimation, life. But he didn't completely give up God. And sometimes it's exactly that way with Christians today, isn't it? People want to be Christians. They want to have the assurance of knowing that heaven will be their home. They want Jesus in their lives, but they also want to do what everyone else is doing. They want it all. They're mugwumps. They want Jesus with no significant sacrifices of any other things. Someone who fits into that category will on one day say, God is good, praise the Lord, I will serve the Lord at all times. The next day they will say, I haven't got time. I've got a life to live. They're up and down, back and forth, church, world. And I think when Jesus says, remember Lot and Lot's wife, he's telling us, at least to some extent, that will not work. People who play that game, in my estimation, are always rather shallow, and they're usually unhappy despite their external persona. One man wrote, those people have too much of the world in them to be happy in the Lord, and they have too much of the Lord in them to be happy in the world. They just don't fit by choice. They're mugwumps. The Bible says, as Joshua is quoted in Joshua 24:8-15, choose this day whom ye will serve. And sooner or later, all of us, mugwump or not, have to decide which side of the fence we're going to park it. Well, I believe it's quite likely Lot just never could make that decision. He wanted both. Because otherwise, I don't know why a man would choose Sodom and Gomorrah to raise his family. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't become wicked just because Lot went there. They were like that undoubtedly before Lot got there. And he certainly didn't have to stay, but for some reason he did. Soon after Lot settling in Sodom, an interesting thing happened before the story that of them fleeing. Lot and his family, you might remember in Genesis, were taken hostage by a warring king. And once again, Uncle Abraham had to come, or chose to come, and recapture Lot and his family from this warring king who had taken them hostage. Uncle Abraham to the rescue once again, if you will. Now, I've often wondered, could that have been God's warning to Lot? Hey, you need to get back where it's safer, spiritually, physically. Could that have been a warning to Lot? Hey, maybe you shouldn't go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, if it was, Lot certainly didn't listen, because once again, very quickly, we find Lot right back in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that would be like rebuilding in a floodplain. And if anybody does that, excuse me, I don't mean to be harsh, but I don't understand why someone in a floodplain gets their house destroyed by a flood and then rebuilds in the same place without taking some precaution. But we see that happening all the time. If I get flooded out in a floodplain, you're going to find my next home on a hill. But at the same time, if you and I ever had warnings from God that went unheeded, and we were right back to the same thing that God had to give us some kind of a warning for. We have a bad habit. It causes us some disturbing health symptoms. We run to the doctor and he says, you're okay. And we go, phew. And then we go right back to the bad habit. You know, warnings come in many ways. I don't think it really is God speaking audibly to us. But we've all found ourselves in rather embarrassing situations. I shouldn't say all, but I suspect most of us have found ourselves in embarrassing situations because we were dabbling with something that we really knew wasn't quite right. And lo and behold, as Murphy would have it, here comes a brother or sister in the church, and they catch us. Maybe we're in line at the movie theater, and we have all intention of seeing a movie that in our heart we know the Lord wouldn't approve of. And then here comes a brother or sister up next to us in the movie line theater and says, how you doing? And you want to die. And all you can think of is, when it comes your time to get to the ticket window, you say, is Bambi showing tonight? You're in the grocery checkout line and you've got something in your heart, that maybe you'd rather not have some of your brothers and sisters know about. Or you're dealing with someone and you have no idea they're a Christian, and you find out later they are a Christian, and you have to rack your mind for, now what did I say to them? How did I conduct myself? Those aren't good feelings, are they? Maybe sometimes those are warning signs from God. I'm not talking about mystical signs, but I think sometimes those may be warning signs of God saying, okay, you dodged that one, but don't try it again. Sometimes warnings come to us, I think, in stronger packages. Sometimes disease, cancer, liver for the alcoholic, drugs, fear of pregnancy. And we cry, oh God, please help me. And He helps us, and then we forget, and we find ourselves right back in a pattern that could cause the very thing we prayed God to deliver us from in the first place. So I don't want to be too harsh on Lot for ignoring the warnings, because I suspect we do it too. But that does not make it better, does it? Some people, sometimes some of us, never get the message. We never learn. And maybe that's the way it was with Lot. You and I may feel we can handle a certain situation or environment, but never underestimate the power and the intoxication and the intoxicating allure of sin. Take heed, he who thinks he falleth, stand lest he falleth. You or I may say, I know when to quit. I'll stop right here. Well, come on, wise up. It usually doesn't work that way, does it? We find ourselves in a pit and wonder, how did I get there? That may be why Paul told the Thessalonians to, in chapter 5, verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not necessarily that the appearance was wrong, although it could be a bad example. But it's getting so close that it just takes, oh, such a slight breeze to get us in the quagmire. Maybe that's Paul's way of telling the brethren at Thessalonica, and maybe us, keep your distance and be careful. Well, whatever, Lot wasn't. And he went back. Scripture tells us in Genesis, not only did he go back, he became a leader, because it said, he sat at the city gates. And that's what the leaders, when it says they sat at the city gates, that doesn't mean they were a bunch of old men who had coffee and had nothing else to do. That's where the city council or the leaders of the town would meet. Lot became a very influential leader, apparently, in these cities. And in the same way, maybe over a period of time, his spiritual sharpness got dulled. And again, we find Abraham going to Lot, praying that God would send two mighty angels to deliver him. And you remember the story of, well, if there's this many, and it gets down to a pathetic number, and there still aren't that many righteous people there. But Abraham's trying to help him again. And the angels come from God as one last warning, because God is now going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot makes what is, in my view, in the Bible, one of the most horrific offers anyone could make. He says, take my two daughters and do whatever you will with them, and leave these angels alone. We talked about being a father in some sense this morning. That's one that just boggles the mind, isn't it? Well, that's well and good, but that's Lot. But Jesus didn't say, remember Lot. He said, remember Lot's wife. So let's think a little bit about her. Now, I acknowledge we're not given a lot of information about her, so I'm going to have to try to piece the pieces together, but I hope I don't make any excessive leaps. If I do, then just don't accept them. We don't know where she came from, but there's no indication that Lot was married before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. So I think there's some good chance that she was a native of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember I told you can tell a lot about a person by how and who they select to marry. Well, if that's the case, this might tell us a little bit about Lot. She was therefore probably not a believer. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't full of God-fearing believers. Lot had violated one of the great principles that Paul gave the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He probably got himself unequally yoked together. Now, it's not called a sin, but it certainly set up a series of events, or may well have set up the series of events that leads us to this. Apparently, if she was a native of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can understand why she was reluctant to leave. Her parents, her family. At a minimum, we know her friends because they lived there for a long time. We're in Sodom and Gomorrah. That would be a difficult thing to leave. And now here these two angels come from a God that she didn't grow up loving. I don't know whether Lot converted her to being a God-fearing woman or not. But here come these two angels from a religion that's not her natural inclination. And they say, you need to leave maybe the only place you've ever lived. Solomon tells us in chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse 10 and verse 30, how wonderful it is when a man finds a virtuous woman. I don't want to be overly hard on Lot's wife, because I blame Lot as much as I do his wife for what transpires. But Lot found himself probably unequally yoked together. Probably with his wife, but certainly with all of the people that he associated with daily. If he went to the city gate, and Scripture says he did, he went there with non-God-fearing people. Whatever he did in business, he had to transact it with non-God-fearing people. Now, we all have to do that, but Lot had isolated himself so that there simply hardly were no God-fearing people. Maybe he and his wife and daughters. And as they left the city, you know the story, she was turned into a pillar of salt. I kind of find it interesting that she was not turned into a pile of salt. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us why, so I have to speculate a little bit here. But a pile of salt wouldn't have lasted very long. Some of you have had the opportunity of going down into the area around the Dead Sea where they think Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it is terribly hot and dry. That being the case, a pillar of salt, and let's say she was 5 foot tall, that could have lasted a long time as a memorial or a memory to what had occurred. Now, I don't know that it did, but I find that to be quite credible. But here we have this nameless woman in Scriptures, hardly memorable, except Jesus says, remember her. If Jesus had not said, remember Lot's wife, the number of people that even knew Lot was married would probably be reduced 80%. What was so important about this woman? Why would Jesus want us to remember her? He doesn't say remember Noah's wife. There are a lot of wives in Scripture, and Jesus never said specifically remember Ezekiel's wife or Hosea's wife. He never said remember David's wife. Well, I'd like for us to think through that for just a moment before we close. Lot's wife had to deal with many of the things that each one of us has to deal with. She had to deal with making choices. She, like every human, had to choose what to eat, what to drink, where to go, what to wear, and other things. And I'm sure she, like us, sometimes made good decisions, sometimes made bad decisions.
But I think the reason Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife, is because she is an icon of how Christians should not live their lives. He doesn't say, remember Lot's wife, so that we will imitate her. No, he says it as a warning. And the warning only makes sense if she is an icon or example of how he doesn't want us to live. It could be that she grew up in Sodom and Gomorrah and had simply become so used to the sin there that she became somewhat spiritually dulled or immune to it. And Jesus may be saying, disciples, fellow Christians, subsequent Christians, make sure you don't get so comfortable and used to sin that it no longer bothers you. She may have had, and I think she undoubtedly did, had many friends and even family members in Sodom. And Jesus may have been trying to get us to remember that family and friends are wonderful, but they are not even close to as important as obeying the Lord. And that may have been part of Lot's wife's problem. We can really assume that, and I don't know if she was a good wife or a good mother, but I suspect she wasn't great, because she and Lot failed in their spiritual training of their daughters, because later we're going to find the daughters of Lot getting him drunk and committing incest with him in order to keep the bloodline going. Now that's the ends justify the means, and the Lord's never been in favor of that. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a story of Ezekiel having a wife. We don't know a whole lot about it, but she, according to Scripture, was constantly caught up in sin and constantly trying to get Ezekiel to go the wrong way. And what happened in that instance is God killed her, or had her killed, and told Ezekiel that he'd better not cry about it. Now that's an interesting scenario. God kills your wife and says, you better not cry about it. God actually dared him to cry. God was wanting to see, okay, Ezekiel, do you care for this woman more than you care about me? What are your priorities? I believe Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife, and I'm just going to give you some reasons that seem probable to me, and if they serve as a lesson for you or I, good. Number one, I believe Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife because, as it says in the book of Peter, Lot was a righteous man, and she perished. Wives, family members, husbands of righteous people can perish because we are not saved as a group, we are saved as individuals. Just because a person, and just because you and I surround ourselves with righteous people, and I think that's a wonderful thing to do, it does not make us righteous ourselves. We have to become righteous because of our relationship and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply by the people we surround ourselves with. I believe, secondly, the Lord wants us to remember Lot's wife because she refused to believe the Word of God. And she stopped to see if the destruction was actually occurring as the Lord had told. That would be a little bit, not totally, but it'd be a little bit like you or I saying, well now, I'm not sure about the end of time, so I'm going to wait until Jesus comes and see if it's real. Well, obviously we understand if we do that, it's late. It's too late, isn't it? I think Jesus asked us to remember Lot's wife, number three, because she did make an effort to be saved. She did leave the city. But that wasn't enough. She was partly convinced that they should leave, but she wasn't firmly enough convinced to obey the Lord all of the way. And there is a powerful lesson for us. Her body was outside of Sodom, but her heart was still there. Our bodies may be outside of the world in a spiritual sense, but if our heart isn't outside of the world, it's just not going to be enough, according to Scriptures. Scripture teaches us that if we have a divided heart, we're going to perish. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. I guess that's a mugwump too. He tells us in Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. A divided heart simply has no place in adherence to that scripture. You must love Him. I must love Him more than I love my wife or anybody else. We simply can't serve God half-heartedly any more than Lot's wife could escape Sodom halfway. She was maybe outside the city limits of Sodom, but she wasn't outside of Sodom, was she? I think this Lord also tells us to remember Lot's wife because He knows how easy it is, and I talked in length about this Wednesday night, but I need to mention it one more time, how easy it is for us to compromise ever so slowly or even almost in our minds insignificantly our spiritual condition and principles. Most people don't set out to be sinners. Lot's wife did not leave Sodom thinking, well, I'm going to get 100 yards from here and then I'm going to be a pillar of salt and people can look at me for the next 100 years. That wasn't her intent at all, was it? No. The Apostle Paul did write, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Our friends, our associates are important. And I think Lot and his wife allowed themselves to compromise in that area. I'm not sure if remember Lot's wife, the phrase, is a warning or a promise. It may be both. A promise because Lot was certainly less than perfect in following God's word. And yet he was delivered from judgment because he was obedient. That sounds about like us, and I hope we are. I believe when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, He's asking us not to compromise on what He's told us, to take Him at His word, to desire fellowship and communion with God, and stay focused on the finish line. It almost seems unfair. Lot's wife had gone through the mental anguish of leaving, and she seems to have left, but she just didn't quite get there, did she? Well, Paul tells us we need to run to win. We need to run to win. Remember Lot's wife. I think teaches us that it is really important who you hang out with. Lot's wife hung out with ungodly people. Now, I can blame Lot for that because he didn't move them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But she hung around with ungodly people. Remember Lot's wife, I think, tells us that irregardless of what we might think of God's command being trivial, it's not. Or He wouldn't have given it to us. God does not give us trivial commands. We may think they're trivial. We may think they can be bent. We may think they can be altered because it's cultural. It doesn't matter. God does not give trivial commandments. I think we're told to remember Lot's wife because the Lord knows that the world can get a death grip on everyone who doesn't. And I think, tying into my lesson this morning, we need to remember Lot's wife. Because our lifestyle not only can, but will influence our children. And Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children." I wonder, and I don't know, I don't think God works this way today, so we won't be forced in the same way. But if God asks us to do what He asked Lot and his wife to do, would you and I do it? Well, we all want to say yes, but that's a lot different than it being the truth. Lot's wife had all kinds of material stuff, just like you do. She had her equivalent of a garage and a basement, just full of memories. And we all understand how hard those things are to leave. Because the more you have, the harder it is to leave. And Scripture says Lot was a wealthy man. So I think a lot of us can probably relate with some sympathy as to how she must have been feeling that day. And how many times has God, through the Bible, told us to do something or not do something, and we simply stay where we are because we don't want to change? How many times has God, through His holy word, told you and I, you need to leave that behind and not be involved in it? And we continue to cling to it. No wonder Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife. We're going to close our thoughts this evening and extend the gospel invitation. The Bible doesn't tell us some of the things that I'd like to know, but it tells me everything I need to know. I wonder what Lot felt like. I wonder what his face looked like when he turned around and saw what his wife had done and that she was no longer with him. Absolutely no reason to doubt that he loved this woman. How those two daughters must have felt when they saw their mother instantly taken from them. Maybe some of you have had that experience. I haven't. It must be excruciating to see it in such a sudden and unpredictable way. For Lot to sit that night as the sun goes down and think, "Honey, we were just about there." But no, she didn't do it. Well, I don't think Lot, the evening of his wife's death, grieves any more than the Lord grieves every time somebody takes their last breath and hasn't finished the race, or maybe even started the race. Oh, the heartache. We talk about the joy in heaven when someone accepts the Lord. Think of the heartache when God sees that for the last final time He's offered it to us. And we say, "No, thank you." And we turn our backs. Someday, you and I aren't going to turn to a pillar of salt. But someday we're going to come to the last time God gives us a chance. And if we turn our back on that last time, and we don't know which one it'll be, do we? we will be with Lot's wife. If we can help anybody this evening, maybe you have not been baptized and need to come. If you haven't been, you do need to if you're old enough to understand what's involved. Because we all have sin that needs to be washed away. We all have sins that need to be forgiven. Maybe you have something you need to bring before the brethren. Maybe you simply want us to pray for you. Be happy to do that. Maybe you need to get down on your knees tonight before you go to bed and you and God straighten some things out that are private between you and Him. I don't know. But I do know how important that is, if that be the case. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.